Please take up your Bibles and turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And to look at these couple of paragraphs from verse 20 to verse 26. Father, we commit ourselves to you. We declare again our dependence upon God for any spiritual progress. And we thank you for the gift of the scriptures and the gift of this time. And we pray, Lord, that there might be a meeting between ourselves and you, that, Lord, you might hear you speaking through the pages of the Bible tonight. So we pray for that miracle to happen. We pray for a gracious movement of your Spirit in our midst to bless us, to encourage us, to thrill our hearts. For Jesus' sake, we do ask this. Amen. Now, I want to look at this passage tonight under the title, Useful to God. It's a great aim to have that in life, isn't it? To be useful to God in some way that you're 70 years and 10 might be used positively by the Lord in some way to advance his kingdom, in some way for his glory and his praise. That certainly was Paul's life as he lived his, Paul's aim as he lived his life. And it's also Paul's desire for Timothy, his young son in the faith, that Timothy also might be useful to God, or in the language that's used here, that Timothy might be an honourable vessel in the Master's service. Now, as ever, we must remember the context of this passage tonight. And the context is that Paul is warning Timothy against the false teaching of men like Hymenaeus and Philetus. These were men who had rejected the true gospel of Jesus Christ. These were men who were teaching false gospel, false doctrine. In particular, we know they were teaching the resurrection had already taken place. And from the previous verses, we know that their teaching amounted to godless chatter, leading people towards increasing ungodliness, and this teaching was spreading like gangrene in the body. You can see the picture rendering parts of the body useless and even destroying the faith of some. Timothy has to warn people, verse 14, not to be drawn into quarrelling over words which only ruin those who listen. But instead, verse 15, he must be a servant of God who correctly handles the word of truth. Timothy must be useful to God in his ministry, not a hindrance to the gospel. Now the question is, how will this be achieved? How can any of us be useful to God? How can any of us here be an honourable vessel for the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Well, let's think tonight, first of all, about the making of an honourable vessel, and then the maintaining of an honourable vessel, and then finally the ministry of an honourable vessel. First of all, verses 20-21, the making of an honourable vessel. Verse 20, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and of clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument, a vessel, for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepare to do any good work. Timothy, my boy, my son, you must be an honourable vessel. You must be a vessel of silver or gold that the master uses for noble purposes. You must be a vessel that the master sets apart for his special use, ready for good work that will bring honour to his name. Some folk, when they're commenting on these verses, they insist that this large house, verse 20, must refer to the Christian church. And they say, in the church, therefore, there are vessels of noble and ignoble purposes. I've got problems with that. Other people say, no, the large house refers here to the world. But I'm not convinced we need to press the illustration at all. I'm not convinced that we need to insist that the large house necessarily stands for anything. Paul is just using a simple illustration in order to exhort Timothy to honour God in his life. In those days, in a large house in those days, there would have been articles made of wood and clay, and some of these vessels at least would have been used for less than noble purposes, perhaps used in the removal of rubbish or the removal of human waste, vessels which would not be particularly prized or valued by the master, articles which would be thrown away and discarded, destroyed after just a few times. And yet, in that same large house, there would be other vessels which would have been reserved for more honourable purposes. Vessels perhaps made of silver or gold, used by the master for these honourable purposes, prized by the master, valued by the master, handed down from one generation to the next. Now, says Paul, what sort of a vessel do you want to be for God, Timothy? You want to be an honourable vessel, used for noble purposes, set apart for God's special use, and prepared for any good work. But to be such a vessel, Timothy, you must hold fast to the true gospel. For if you turn aside to the false teaching of men such as Philetus and Hymenaeus, you will become just a vessel of clay or wood, used for ignoble purposes that will soon be discarded, soon be destroyed. You see, the language he's using here in 2 Timothy 2 is very similar to the language that Paul uses in Romans chapter 9, verses 21 to 23, where the noble purposes, or the noble objects rather, in Romans 9, are prepared for glory. Where in Romans 9 there are objects for common use that are prepared by God for destruction. Timothy, your ministry must cleave to the precious gold and silver gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must stay well clear of the wood and clay teaching of the heretics. The one is destined for glory. The other is destined for destruction. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Yes, I know, says Paul, I know that the teaching of men like Hymenaeus and Philetus, it's gaining ground. It's quite popular at the moment. It's novel. But ultimately, he says, in the sight of God, such teaching is worthless because it does not lead men to Christ. It does not lead men to salvation. But such false teaching leads them even further into ruin and destruction and godlessness. And just as those who rebelled against the Lord in the days of Moses and Korah were destroyed, that's where the inscriptions from verse 19 come from,
So too in this rebellion that you're facing at the moment in Ephesus, those who rebel against the true gospel will be destroyed. The Lord knows those who are his, Timothy, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Timothy, my boy, be cleansed from the false teachers and their erroneous doctrines and hold fast to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, descended from David, but raised from the dead. Then you will become a golden vessel, an honorable vessel, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So how can you be useful to God? How can any of us be useful to God? You know, the first thing, you must know the gospel. You must believe the gospel. You must hold fast to the gospel. You must hold fast in the midst of all sorts of false teaching around in Netley and in Great Britain. You must know what you believe. You must hold fast to the only gospel of salvation. Because if you deviate from that, you cannot be an honorable vessel. You cannot be truly useful to God. See, this is true not only for people like me who are in pastoral ministry, who teach the word of God. It's true for all of us. The Bible says, Ephesians 2:10, that God has prepared good works for each and every one of us to do. Now, if you are going to achieve and accomplish and be used of God to do these good works, what's the first thing you need to do? Know the gospel. Know your scriptures. And be able to refute those who subtly turn you away. And hold fast to the one, true, eternal, glorious, golden gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you know your Bible? You young people especially, do you study your Bible? You've got to know what you believe, especially in this crazy day. And you've got to hold fast to what you believe to be an honourable vessel. But secondly, this knowledge of the gospel must then lead on to holy living, the maintaining of an honourable vessel, verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we are useful to the Master as we hold fast to the gospel. But now we're going to learn that we are useful to the Master only as we live lives that are consistent with the gospel. It's one thing to know the gospel, but to be useful to God, you need to live the gospel in a way that is right, consistent with the gospel. Holy living. If you turn back a couple of pages in your Bible, Paul writes in his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Now, I'm suggesting that in our passage tonight, verse 20 and 21 are concerned with Timothy's doctrine, but verse 22 is now concerned with his life. How do you maintain this being an honourable vessel? Answer, you live a godly life. You live a holy life. There are certain things which you've got to flee from and certain things which you've got to pursue. Flee, pursue. Both of these verbs are require a bit of action, don't they? A bit of effort. Flee. A bit of earnestness. Pursue.
And it's interesting that both verbs in the original are written in the continuous tense.
This is something that Timothy must continually do day after day. Always be fleeing from such things. Always be pursuing other things in order to be an honourable vessel.
First of all, Timothy must flee from the evil desires of youth. People reckon he would have been in his early to mid-30s. I don't know if that makes you feel good. It doesn't make me feel particularly good. But let's say the early to mid-30s Timothy was in at this stage in his life. And folks suggest that among the evil desires of youth would include sexual sins. Well, maybe. But I think in the context of the passage, the evil desires of youth might also include such things as impatience, ambition, love of novel things, love of dispute. Can't you just imagine the youthful Timothy loving to debate with these false teachers? And to beat them down in debate and to be famous for it. Can't you just imagine the youthful Timothy wanting perhaps even to hear more of their novel ideas? No, my dear son, if you would be an honourable vessel, says Paul, you must continually flee from all such things. And in their place, you must pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. If you turn back one page in your Bible, you'll find a similar exhortation at the end of the first letter. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Now, some of these things Paul is going to unpack that we'll see presently in verses 23 to 26. But there is a third element to this maintaining of a godly life. What is it? It's in the second half of verse 22. What is it? The answer is sincere prayer. Along with those who continually call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, Timothy, these problems you're facing in the church at the moment, they can't be solved by you alone. You must rely on God. This need for you to hold fast to the true gospel, you can't do that on your own. Only God can help you to do that. This need for you to pursue godliness, to flee from this ungodliness and pursue God, you can't do that on your own. You need the help of God, His strength, His grace. You need to be a man who continually calls on the Lord out of a pure heart. The idea is a sincere heart, a heart that wants to please God, be useful to God, God's glory. And Timothy, as you do that, just remember you'll be part of a larger group of people who also call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Make sure you're part of that group, he says. Are you? Are you part of that larger group of people who call on the name of the Lord out of a sincere heart? Good to be in your prayer meeting this morning. Good number of people in the prayer meeting this morning, 10, 20 out there. People calling on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. You part of it? It's not enough just to hold fast to the true gospel. You must also lead a godly life. I've known men who know it all, women who know it all. You know, the Bible. Can beat me hands down in any Bible quiz. But their lives don't quite match up. Are they useful to God?
Well, that's up to the Lord. But not as useful as they might have been
if their lives had matched what they knew up there. Their hearts had matched. What about you?
Perhaps for you tonight, it's not the evil desires of youth, but the evil desires of middle age. The evil desires of older age.
There are pitfalls in every stage of life, isn't there?
But were you fleeing from them? Are you pursuing righteousness? Are you calling on the Lord?
Do you want to be useful to the Master? What's your great aim?
I mean, the year's still relatively young.
What's your aim for 2008?
Do you want to be someone useful to the Master, an honourable vessel used by him for every good work? The Bible says, watch your life and your doctrine very closely.
Then lastly tonight, thirdly, verse 23 to 26, we have the ministry of an honourable vessel, the making, the maintaining, and now the ministry of an honourable vessel. How does a gospel minister or a gospel man or woman respond to a situation where there is false teaching? Read with me verse 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. What I want you to notice first, please, is that last verse and the involvement of Satan in all of this. You see, the truth was that Satan, the devil, had caught Hymenaeus and Philetus in his trap. He had set this trap, and these men had come along, and they had fallen into the trap. He was there. He was their master. They were his servants doing his will. And that reminds us perhaps of other words that Paul wrote to the Christians, interestingly, at the same church where Timothy was a minister in Ephesus. These words from Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Listen, please. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God. And in his ministry, Timothy must remember that ultimately what the church is up against here is the devil. The struggle is not against Hymenaeus and Philetus at all, but ultimately against him who has taken these men captive to do his will. And so, therefore, Timothy's ministry must be completely dependent upon God. For what can he do against the devil? That's what we find in these verses. Notice, first of all, from these final verses that Timothy must be dependent upon God's mercy. He must cry out that these men's eyes would be opened by God, that God would grant them repentance. No one else can do that. Verse 25. In the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses. Only God can do that. This is not something that Timothy can do by himself. So Timothy will need to pray, will need to plead with the Lord, that it might please Almighty God in his mercy to be merciful to even to these men, and to rescue them from the grip of the devil. You need to be dependent on God's mercy, Timothy. Secondly, his ministry must be dependent upon God's word. First of all, verse 23, Timothy must not be drawn into their agendas, their useless arguments. Verse 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because they only produce quarrels. But instead, what must he do? He must teach God's word. Verse 25, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. He must be, in the words of verse 15, a workman who correctly handles the word of truth. Verse 24 is that phrase, he must be able to teach. He must be dependent upon human words, but God's word, unashamedly. Go back to the Bible, back to God's word. How else will he defeat these emissaries of Satan? Thirdly, his ministry must follow the example of God's Son. You know, I'm certain Paul's mind goes back to the servant songs of Isaiah when he writes verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Do you know the servant songs of Isaiah? Please come back with me. Isaiah, for example, 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Words concerning the Lord's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53, 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was the servant of the Lord. Turn back a page to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. Here is another of the servant songs. Verse 6 of chapter 50. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Isn't that what we find echoes of in these verses before us? Again, verse 24. And the Lord's servant, Timothy, must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. In other words, Timothy must show the same love and kindness and patience towards these false teachers as the Lord Jesus Christ to those who opposed him. In dependence upon God, Timothy is to win them over with the gentleness of Christ, with the love of Christ, with the truth of Christ, and entrust the whole situation to God. He is not going to go in quarreling. He is not going to bear resentment. He must give the whole situation to God. Only God can release these men from the trap of the devil, this iron grip of the devil, and grant them repentance and a returning to sensible thinking. Only God can do that. It's very easy. I sort of done it myself when I was a wee bit younger. You know, if you go into a situation with all guns blazing, got your two guns on your holster, and you know, we can do this, we can sort this out, guys, come on. You can't at all. Because this is a spiritual battle you're in. You don't go on your own strength. You can only go in the strength of the Lord. Because you ain't any match for the devil, are you? You must be dependent upon the Lord's mercy, the Lord's word, and the Lord's servant. Well, may God give us all the wisdom and the grace we will need as we meet many people this life, this week, who have very strange notions about Christ and God. I think we'll meet people who have far stranger ideas, you know, than Hymenaeus and Philetus. I mean, at least they believed in God, at least they were talking about a resurrection. You're going to meet very strange, wacky ideas this week that are miles worse than that. See, this applies to you. You will be engaged in such a battle this week. You will meet people farther away from God than Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom the devil has taken captive to do his will. These words are for us, for our instruction. Are we useful to God? Do you want to be useful to God? Some of you here, if God is merciful to you, we'll see your life still ahead of you. You're just young men and women. Do you want to be useful to God? What's the aim of your life? To be useful to God? Some of you here, like me, are in middle age, and you've got all sorts of responsibilities. Life is very busy, and it's so easy just to sink under the number of things you need to attend to, just to sort of keep your head above water. Are you going to be useful to God? Have you actually forgot the plot? Have you forgotten why you're here, why you do these things? You want to be useful to God. Some of you here are perhaps older. Dare I say, nearing the last lap. I won't look at anyone when I'm talking like this. And you want to finish well. A good friend of ours just a week ago phoned up, and he's not that old, but he said it had been found he has a cancer in his body which had been undetected for a year, and he has a year and a bit, perhaps, to live. There's nothing the doctors can do for him now. It sharpened his focus. The question for him is now, do you want to finish well? Do you want to continue to be useful to God in whatever remainder of years the Lord has given you? Do you want to be useful to God? If so, you need to hold fast to the gospel of Christ. You need to know the gospel of Christ, love the gospel of Christ, believe the gospel of Christ, know your Bible. If so, you need to live a godly life. There are certain things in your junkyard tonight, my friend, you need to flee from, and other things you need to pursue. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. And you need to lean upon God for his help as you seek to share Christ with people who have also been taken captive by the devil to do his will.